and that is King Asa in 2 Chronicles chapter 14 through 16. And I believe there's a parallel passage. I can't remember if it's, I know 1 Kings 15 is his father, and we're going to talk a little bit about him. So it may be that it's the end of chapter 15 and 16. But we're going to be looking at King Asa this morning, and hopefully this evening, and get this morning is more kind of the positive thing about him. And then this evening, we're going to look a little bit at his demise and what happened, and try to get instruction from both of these things, because I think it's very a good study, and hopefully it'll help us. I was reading a funny story, and it doesn't necessarily deal with King Asa, but it deals sometimes when we come to Scripture. There's a funny story about two cowboys that lived down in Texas. And the two cowboys was Wally and Dallas. All right, not Dallas, Texas, but Wally and Dallas. And these were cowboys, and each of them bought a horse, and they rode them together for the summer. All right, so they bought horses, and they were riding them all summer. And when the winter came, they didn't want to pay to have them stabled for the winter. So they decided to release them into pasture. And in the spring, then they would just go out there and find their horses again. And that way, then they saved a little bit of cash. Well, Wally turned to his buddy Dallas and said, "Well, how in the world are we going to know which horse is which when we pick them up?" And so Dallas said, "Well, I know. We'll cut the mane off of my horse, and we'll cut the tail off of yours. And that way, then, we'll know which horse is which when it comes to springtime." Well, it seemed like a great plan, so that's what they did. And when the springtime came around, they discovered that the mane and the tail had grown back. And they're like, "Oh, so which horse is which?" And Wally said, "Well, look at that. The mane and the tail have grown back, and now we don't know which is which." And Dallas, then all of a sudden, he looked and he goes, "Well, I guess we'll just have to go with, mine was the black one and yours was the white one." All right. I tell you that because sometimes things are not as complicated as we make them out to be. Sometimes when we come to Scripture, we're like, "Oh, what is there?" And I know as we've been reading through some of the Chronicles and some of the Kings, I was thinking about the complicated, because it can be a little complicated. I'm going to try to give you a little instruction on that with the Kings and the Chronicles this morning. But I think when we can just drop into a passage like King Asa and hopefully open it up in the morning and the evening, just kind of look and study this man, my prayer is that you see, oh, it's not that complicated. Scripture is not always that complicated. I think sometimes we want it that way so that then we don't have to follow it. And so when we come to Scripture, we're always asking God, you illuminate, you help me to understand Scripture. And the Holy Spirit is given to us when we become a Christian. The Holy Spirit comes and resides, and He is there to help assist. You're not in this job alone. The Holy Spirit can come alongside, and He can illumine, He can help you. And also, the beauty about being here, and I think you see that, we have a staff here that is very sound, and we love thinking and talking and discussing the Bible. And I love how God has put a group of men together and a group of ladies together that basically we love discussing Scripture. And so anytime you can try to come along and ask for a little help, and I think God will do that. As far as when we come to 2 Chronicles chapter 14 through 16, let me give you a little bit of background, and I think that'll help us as we come into King Asa. When you think about the Bible, and especially as we've been reading starting in Genesis, and then we've been in Exodus and Leviticus, and now we've gone all the way through the Joshua and Judges and Samuel and the Kings, and now we're in 2 Chronicles. And you know what you're starting to see? You're seeing that Palestine is basically a big subject in the Bible. Palestine, what we mean by Palestine is Jerusalem or Israel. It's a big subject. The Bible as a whole breathes the air of Palestine. The past and present and the future of the Holy Land dominates this book. The ancient name of Palestine is Philistia. You can see that in Psalm 60, Psalm 87. It was the long strip of seacoast plain that was originally held by the Philistines. So that's why sometimes you'll see in the Psalms that it lists out this idea of Philistia. It was the Philistines. Palestine was anciently regarded as the center of the known world, and certainly its geographical situation is somewhat remarkable. It was called the center of the earth. God decreed that Jerusalem should occupy a central position in the midst of the inhabited world. And he says that in Ezekiel. You'll be reading that in a couple of months. In Ezekiel chapter 5, it says this, thus saith the Lord God, this is Jerusalem. I have set it in the midst of the nations and countries that are round about her. So even the Bible says that Jerusalem, Palestine, is very central. The craving of the Jews, though, although they were called out, the craving of the Jews, they wanted to have a visible and kind of lofty head like all the other people around them, though. And it was a revolt against the divine sovereignty. They were enamored by the pomp and the glory of the surrounding kings and nations. Israel wanted a royalty of its own. Look at all these nations and what they have. Where do we find that? Well, we find it in 1 Samuel chapter 8. But before that, we see that God instructed the children of Israel through Moses in Exodus 19. This is what God told Moses. Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, thou shalt say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me, a kingdom of priests, and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. So, and there is a man, the Jewish people didn't come up with this term. Many believe that Josephus, in his writings about Israel, came up with this idea that Israel, during this time, under Moses, under Joshua, it was a theocracy. All right, a theocracy means that they were ruled only by God. And that's how God set it up. You see that? God said, you're going to be a treasure to me. You're going to be my people. I'm going to make you a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. But in 1 Samuel chapter 8, the children of Israel came to one of the prophets, Samuel. And this is what they said in 1 Samuel chapter 8, starting in verse 3. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre and took bribes and perverted judgment. This is Samuel's sons. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah and said unto him, behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us. Listen to this phrase. Like all the nations. So what they said, they came to him, give us a king to judge us like all the nations. Samuel prayed unto God. Or it says after that, the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. Samuel prayed unto the Lord. The Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people and all that they say unto thee. For they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me. They have rejected me that I should not reign over them. According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them out of Egypt, even unto this day, wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee. Now therefore hearken unto their voice, howbeit yet protest solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of the kings that shall reign over them. So I'm giving you a little background because we know that they were a theocracy, and now they become what we call in history a monarchy. All right, and that's a ruler ruled by a king, king and queens. And so starting in Samuel, you start to see that transition from a theocracy where they had God ruling and God then used judges and prophets that would come and help lead. But now they're like, you know what? We want to be like everybody else. It displeased the Lord. And what you're finding as you're reading through the Bible reading is there was a whole bunch of increased mess.
If
you're following the Bible reading, I follow along through the book of Judges, and it was bad. Remember, every man did that which was right in his own eyes? But as I'm coming to the kings, it's even worse. All right, man, it just seems to get worse and worse and worse. And what are we seeing? You're seeing that it's a tendency of man, isn't it? Man has a bent towards the world and towards forsaking God. He has a bent towards idolatry. He has a bent towards forsaking God. And even those at the top have a tendency to do that. Second Chronicles, as we come to then Second Chronicles, it's a little bit different. It's a different study on the take of the kings. It begins Second Chronicles. So First Chronicles deals a lot with, First Samuel, Second Samuel, First Kings, and Second Kings. They were originally in the Hebrew when it was written, it was one book. All right, First Samuel, Second Samuel, First and Second Kings. That was one book, and then you had First and Second Chronicles as another book. And so, the Samuels and Kings kind of flow a little bit, and then you come to Chronicles, and it's like going back and forth, and you have to have timelines and all this type of stuff. But Second Chronicles deals heavily just with the southern kingdom. All right, so it starts with Solomon, but remember with King Solomon, he then established the kingdom. There was a lot of peace under King Solomon, but then he had a son, and his son's name was Rehoboam. Rehoboam, he took bad advice. And what happened with Rehoboam, then the kingdom was split to a northern and a southern. All right, and so sometimes you'll hear of Israel and Judah. All right, that's how. And so Judah is the southern kingdom, and that's what you find. The second book of Chronicles is following a lot of the southern kingdom. Asa is one of the kings in the southern kingdom. And what's interesting is just following along. The book of Second Chronicles it's close to 480 years of history. So it's a lot of history just shrunk into one book, all right? Whatever it was, maybe it was 36 chapters. There we go, 36 chapters. It was 36 chapters, 480 years of history. That's a lot of history to squeeze into 36 chapters. And so that's what we find with this. Its material coincide with a lot of the kings, with a variation. In the kings, the history of Judah and Israel is mixed, but in Chronicles, we have scarcely anything but the history of David's descendants. And so King Asa, and we're going to start into it, King Asa is what we're going to be considering today, and we find him described to us in 2 Chronicles 14, 15, and 16. And we're going to pray, and then we'll get into the preaching this morning. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us as we look at King Asa. I pray that it would be instructive to us. I pray that it would help us in our life as we go into it this morning and then look at it this evening, finalizing it. I pray that it would be very helpful in helping us to understand a little bit about turning to you and even revival as we consider it this morning. I pray as always, Lord, that you would do that which I cannot do. Help, Lord, and give me your power. We ask and claim that in Jesus' name. Amen. So first of all, we have the background of King Asa. So look at chapter 14 and verse 1. So Abijah slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David, and Asa, his son, reigned in his stead. So I'm going to go back to 1 Kings 15 and give you a little background about his father, Abijah. Abijah in the Bible can be Abijah or Abijam. All right, so Abijah, J-A-H, or Abijam, J-A-M, is both the same man. It says in 1 Kings chapter 15 that you have, now in the 18th year of King Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, reigned Abijam over Judah. So that's the southern kingdom. That is King Asa's dad. All right, that's King Asa's dad. So Abijam is the son of Rehoboam. All right, so if you go back, Solomon, then Rehoboam, then Abijah, or Abijam, and then King Asa. All right, so Rehoboam would have been his grandfather. Solomon would have been his great-grandfather. So here is Solomon, a great-grandfather, way down the road. Then you have Rehoboam, who basically doesn't follow God at all. And then you have Abijam, or Abijah, and we see him listed in 1 Kings 15. It says in verse 2, 3 years reigned he in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Maacah, the daughter of Abishalom, and he walked in all the sins of his fathers, which he had done before him, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father. Look at verse 4. Nevertheless, for David's sake, did the Lord his God give him a lamp in Jerusalem. It's amazing God's mercy. It's amazing God's mercy. You see that Abijam had no desire to follow the Lord. And this is what King Asa is born into. He's born into a home that his dad has no desire to follow the Lord. His grandfather had no desire to follow the Lord. But his great-grandfather, that was Solomon. That's the family that was he grows into. We see John Bunyan in his Pilgrim's Progress describes a little bit, I think a good description of Abijah or Abijam. In Pilgrim's Progress, there's a man called Mr. Facing Both Ways. All right? And Mr. Facing Both Ways wants to do right and wants to do wrong, and he doesn't know which way to face, and so he's called Mr. Facing Both Ways. And what you'll see in 2 Chronicles 13, a little bit about Abijah, is that he did do some good. Some of his battles were good, but then when you go to 1 Kings 15, it gives us a more description that he didn't want to do anything in following the Lord. So in some things he was trying, and in some things he wasn't. And what the Bible says, Jesus told us, you can't serve two masters. So here it is, Mr. Facing Both Ways. This is an appropriate description of Abijah. So then we come to King Asa. Notice King Asa, look at in our text now in 2 Chronicles 14. And Asa, so look at his lineage. His lineage is what? A grandfather who doesn't want to serve the Lord, a father who wants nothing to do and followed in the evil of his father. But here we come to King Asa. Look at verse 2. And Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. For he took away the altars of the strange gods and the high places and break down the images and cut down the groves and commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to do the law and the commandments. Man, what in the world? You know what it shows you? And I love this about King Asa. He is proof that it is possible to break the chain of family sins. Yes, we hold to the fact that parenting is important and it's a primary job. It shouldn't be taken lightly. And I will not stress that in our church. And you know what we believe and teach on the family. But what I love about King Asa, and you find this through scripture. You find this through scripture, and that is that here is a man that says, you know, my father was a bad dude, my grandfather was a bad dude, but I ain't doing that. I'm serving the Lord. You have a choice. And young people, this is what is so great. That's why I love the bus ministry, and I love the TNT ministry, and I love the jail ministry, and the truck stop ministry, and all the different ministries that go out, and we're trying to reach somebody, and they can say, man, it's impossible. King Asa is proving you wrong.
King Asa is there to encourage you that it doesn't matter your family lineage. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what the psychologist and the therapist and all of them say. And I understand. You know that. I have used that to help us as dads and as moms. We need to be careful about the character that we're instilling into our children. But you got to understand this as a young person. Young person, you can change your life. Now, it's not on your own. You notice, what did he have to do? He had to make a decision, and he wanted to seek the Lord himself. Man, it's the sins of the fathers do not have to pass down to the children. It's a most notable trend. Dads and moms need to understand their responsibility, but King Asa shows us that you can break the mold. He became a godly king leading revival in the land. His great-grandfather would be Solomon. His grandfather is Rehoboam. His father would be Abijah, and he had two generations pulling him towards not listening to godly counsel, and he broke it. And praise the Lord for King Asa and his example for us in Scripture. So then our main point that we're going to cover this morning is the devotion. We looked at the background. So what is the devotion of King Asa this morning? You can look through the lives of the kings to help us to understand as people of God. And I think we tend to forget God. We let things go lax in our spiritual life. And here in 2 Chronicles, King Asa is in the southern kingdom. You had about 20 kings. And really, there were 10, half of them you might consider partly good, okay? But five of them rise above all the others. King Asa is the first one, okay? After the kingdom was split in the southern kingdom, you have 20 southern kingdom kings, and basically five out of the 20 rise to another level, and there was five revivals in the southern kingdom. King Asa has the first revival. The other four, and you've read some of them, Jehoshaphat, Joash, Hezekiah, and Josiah are the other four. King Asa is the first of basically out of 20 southern kings, the first of a revival of a turning back to the Lord. So as I was thinking of it, I'm like, so what caused this? And that's what we want to study this morning. What caused? It was a devotion of King Asa to the Lord. So we're going to look at two things. We're going to look at first the character of Asa, and then we're going to look at the key components for his revival. So first of all, let's look at his character, and we find that in verse 2. And Asa did that was good and right in the eyes of the Lord God. He took away the altars. He commanded Judah to seek the Lord. So what do you see as far as his character? He's a man of priorities. He's a man of priorities. You will notice that it is evident who is first in King Asa's life. His priorities are not to talk, but they are going to be seen by his actions. So it will be in all of our lives. There are many folks who in church on Sunday who say they love the Lord, but their lives don't match up on Monday. And what you find with King Asa is you see that he had a priority, and he said, not my eyes are going to be fixed on the Lord, but it's not just going to be talk, it's going to be seen by actions. And your priorities are going to be seen by what you do all through the week. And so you will know this in your life. You will see a return to God in your life when you have the right priorities. God is able to use people that have the right priorities. What is your priority? It should be that one of the first things in your mind is not just on Sunday I am going to be in God's Word. It's on Monday I'm going to be on God's Word. And Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday. It is a priority for me to be godly. Is that a priority? Is it a priority in your life? King Asa was used to bring a revival. Some of it was because of his character. He was a man of priorities. Notice secondly in verse 6 and 7, and he built fences or fenced cities in Judah, for the land had rest. He had no war in those years because the Lord had given him rest. Therefore, he said unto Judah, let us build these cities, make about them walls, towers and gates and bars. And that's not what you're thinking, all right? While the land is yet before us. So what do we see about him? We also see that he was a man of peace and preparation. He took the time during the downtime when maybe some of the others are like, hey, there's no war. There's no fighting going on. I can, eat, drink, and be merry, right? For tomorrow, let's tear down our barns and build bigger. Hey, man, life is good. What did he do during that downtime? He prepared. So let me ask you, during this downtime, you had about 8 weeks, some 10. So did you spend more time with God? Or did you spend more time with some silliness? You spend more time in your social media. You spend more time maybe doing things that you wanted to do, but you spent, did you actually spend a little extra time? Most all of us over the last 8 to 10 weeks had a little extra time. So did you take a little extra time in fasting and prayer? Yeah. If not, you're not going to be prepared for the next phase of something. You know, in our life, we're always going to have battles and the devil's always going to come at us. Do you think that the devil's done? Do you think he's over with? Like, I'm going to hang it up. No, I don't think he's done. Pastor Lewis on Friday, it was a great victory and we were rejoicing together. But I sent him a text on Friday and I said, be vigilant, man. Liberals don't like egg on their face. Be vigilant. You know why? Because the devil, he's not going to lay down. He's not going to sleep. He ain't done until he's thrown in the pit. He ain't done. And in your life and in my life, we need to be preparing. I'm not saying we can't have rest, but some of us, that's all we do. Right? You never get up. You're never intense or passionate about what God wants for you. You're passionate about the worldly things. You're passionate about carnal things. You're passionate about vacation. But what about being passionate about godly things? That is eternal. You're passionate about temporal things. Things that don't last. And the reason that God used King Asa is because he was a man of character. What comprised his character? A man of priorities, a man of peace and preparation. Thirdly, look at verses 8 through 12. And Asa had an army of men that bear targets and spears out of Judah, 300,000 out of Benjamin, and bear shields and drew bows, 280,000. All these were mighty men of valor. And there came out against them Zerah the Ethiopian with a host of 1,000,000. That's a million man march. All right. A million man army. 300 chariots came under Marisha. Then Asa went out against him. They set the battle in array in the valley of Zephathah, Marisha. Look at verse 11. And Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God. What was also a characteristic of King Asa? He's a man of prayer. You'll never experience revival, and there will never be revival in our nation until there's a host of people that are on their knees. A host of people on their knees. And that means all kinds of people. That means young people. That means older folks. That we bind together and we say, God, we need your help. It's nothing for you to help us. We know we don't deserve it. We know that we're not mighty. We know that we're not great. But God, we have to be a people of prayer. If we're gonna see God work. 2 Chronicles chapter 14 and verse 8 through 15 We're told a crisis came and faced Asa and Judah when a million-man Ethiopian army with 300 chariots invaded the land, and Asa sought the help of the Lord through prayer. God heard his prayer, and they defeated the huge army and took spoil. Look at in 2 Chronicles 15, and the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded. So here is Azariah is a prophet. So he gets done defeating this army, and here's this prophet that then comes to King Asa. Notice what he says, and he went out to meet Asa and said unto him, "Hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin, the Lord is with you while ye be with him. And if you seek him, he will be found of you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you." And you know what he was telling him? Be careful, King Asa. Be careful. Seek the Lord. And we're gonna talk about that more tonight as far as the demise of King Asa. King Asa didn't heed the prophet's warning. And I believe that he became comfortable in his victory. He became comfortable in his Christian life. And that's what my warning to you, whether you've been saved 1 year, or you've been saved 40 years, or you've been in our church 1 year, or you've been in our church for 40 years, and as our church is celebrating our 50th year, don't be comfortable. Be careful. If we forsake God, God will forsake us. Mark it down. This is in the Bible, and it's not just for King Asa. He speaks to you and I today. And God comes down and he says, if you're not seeking me, if you're not turned towards me, it's not going to be good for you. So what are the key components to revival? We'll look at those quickly. Look at key components of revival. Notice in verse 15, 1 and 2, and he went out to meet him. And it tells us all the way through verse 12 what should happen. But he says that if you forsake me, if you forsake God, he'll forsake you. But notice in verse 3, now for a long season, Israel hath been without the true God. Notice he ties it to something. And without a teaching priest and without law. But when they in their trouble did turn unto the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found of them. And in those times there was no peace to him that went out, not to him that came in, but great vexation whereupon all the inhabitants of the country and the nation was destroyed. Look at verse 7. Be strong, therefore, and let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. So look at verse 8, and when Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Oded the prophet, he took courage and put away the abominable idols out of the land. And it continues on. And we're going to talk about that's kind of our second point. But notice in verse 3 and 4, he says that what needs to happen is we need to return to the true God, and we need a teaching priest that is teaching the law. What is that? What is that? It's a return to Bible preeminence. And if we are going to have revival in our land, if we're going to have revival in our church, if we're going to have revival in our homes, if I'm going to have revival individually, it is going to be when this book becomes a priority again. And you may say, man, you just keep driving that home. Well, you're seeing all around us a lack of Bible foundation, a lack of instruction in Scripture. Everybody has their silly ideas about what the Bible says. I have all kinds of people that are telling me what the assembly is and what church is and how I'm supposed to operate. They are not the Bible. They are not God. And we go to God's Word, and God's Word, when it is preeminent, it has the right to change me. It has the authority in our lives. We are in it. We are studying it. We're not overemphasizing it. I go back to our opening illustration. And sometimes it's as clear as this horse is black and this horse is white. It's just as simple. We're trying to come up with all kinds of tricky, mysterious explanations or interpretation of Scripture. And sometimes it's just as simple as get back to the book. Back to God's Word. Sometimes the answer is directly in front of our face. How much comfort do you get in your opinions and in your material possessions and in your hobbies? What wisdom have you gained from following the way of the world, the way of the modern thought? Not much. But God's word has proven itself over the span of not just a decade or a century, but for the whole known world history. It has proven itself. And it has stood the test of time. As a people and as families, as a church, and yes, as a nation, our people will become blessed by God when we turn again to the eternal wisdom given to us in His holy book. A return to Bible preeminence. Then look at verse 16 and 17. And also concerning Maacah, the mother of Asa. So remember this in the writings of the Old Testament. Sometimes a mother can be listed, and that term mother can also be a grandmother. So Maacah is the grandmother of Asa. So this would have been Rehoboam's wife. And so here is the grandmother. And she somehow was known as the queen mum. All right, she was the high queen. All right, and it seems as though maybe because she was the grandmother, she had taken some authority or been given some authority. But notice what King Asa does. Concerning Maacah, the mother of Asa, the king, he removed her from being queen because she had made an idol in a grove, and Asa cut down her idol and stamped it and burned it in the brook Kidron. He wasn't messing around. You know what will happen if you want revival? If one of the key ingredients is a return to Bible preeminence, but it's a return to biblical separation. Sometimes, A.W. Tozer said this, in some circles, God has been abridged and reduced and modified and edited and changed and amended until He is no longer the God of whom Isaiah saw high and lifted up. And I can tell you this, that God is still high and lifted up. And yes, He's a God of love and He's a God of mercy, but He is holy and just. And our nation has no clue of that. All they know and all they spout to us is about, oh, God is love. You don't even know what godly love is. What you don't understand is God's judgment and God's holiness and that sin. Sin is a stench in the nostril of our God. And He does not like it in His presence. And we, as sheep, have gone astray. We turned away from God. God created us, and He created us perfect, and He created us holy. And guess what we did, man? We went away from God. We turned away from Him. And God, in His mercy and in His love, said, I'll still redeem them. But He gives us a choice. And you know what man does? Man then refuses God's love. Because God's love also is tied to His holiness and justness. And so there has to be a payment for sin. There has to be. But God sent His only begotten Son. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Now why did He do that? Because He loves us. But guess what, man? He gives us a choice again. You can decide. And you know what man does? He stiff arms God's gift, free gift. Stiff arms God's free gift, and then we blame God about it. How is God loving to send people? He's loving because He sent His Son, who had no sin, and He died for us. That's how He loved us. He created, and it's a free gift for all to get. All can receive it. But man says, no, I don't want to do it your way. We still want to get to heaven our way, under our conditions. And then we act like God. It's God's fault. It's not God's fault. It's returning back to biblical separation. What is interesting is that God blessed Asa, even though there was not complete obedience. In this passage, we said, and He brought into the in this chapter 15, but the high places were not taken away out of Israel. Nevertheless, the heart of Asa was perfect in all his days. Shows the mercy of God. It shows how merciful he is. But what we see is that there was a move back to separation. And what it is what God told him to do, he was willing to do it. And notice where it began. You know where it began? In his house. In his own house. It's his grandmother here. And you know that. Those of you that have family, you've dealt with family squabbles and all kinds of, that's not an easy place to go. But he wasn't having any of it. He'd go grab the idols, and not only did he break them up, but then he was like, I'm burning these things. Well, that was a happy Thanksgiving dinner. Because he probably didn't get Christmas presents anymore. You're not invited to our Feast of Purim anymore. Feast of Tabernacles, we ain't having you. No Rosh Hashanah for you, man. Well, guess what? He said, no, God is a priority. And in our houses, that's where revival will start. Revival's not going to start in the White House. It's not going to start in the Congress. It's not going to start in the legislature. Oh, man, I'm telling you what, it's like entrenched. It's going to have a hard time. You know where it's going to start? Right with us. In our houses. We like to have revival. You know what? Some of us, we're like, you know what? I want to have revival in this guy's house. Man, he needs it. No. Begin with you. As I read one commentator, he was saying, you know what? We always can find fault with everybody else. And I'm telling you, that's what happens over and over. It amazes me how many of you, even this afternoon, you're going to take this message and you'll roast it up and you'll cut it apart, have some potatoes with it, and you'll have roast preacher. And you'll have it this evening again over pizza. All right, you'll sprinkle on some Parmesan and you'll have some pizza and you'll have another side of preacher. All right, we love to do that. We love to pick it up. Oh, I don't really know about the Bible. Well, what about you? What about you this week? How much did you pray? How much did you read your Bible? How much did you study? How much carnality is in your life? Get on your knees yourself and stop worrying about everybody else. Start in your house. And when you start in your house, the Lord will give you such a bucket list of garbage and puke to pull out that you'll be like, woe is me. That's the way it happens. Revival starts when biblical separation begins in your own heart and in your own family. So what is the last thing we see in chapter 16 as far as a key ingredient, a key component? We see a return to biblical preeminence. We see a return to biblical separation. And then we see in chapter 16, and this is the failure, but it's showing a key ingredient to revival. Look at verse 7. It's a return to a life of faith. And at that time, Hananiah the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said unto him, because thou hast relied on the king of Syria and not relied on who? The Lord thy God. Therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubans a huge host with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thine hand. Notice what this seer comes, because what you find is Baasha. Earlier in this thing, you see that Baasha brought together an army and he was going to come against King Asa. And King Asa, I think, remember the Ethiopians, the million man army? And he came to God and said, God, I'm not big and I don't have much, but what's that to you? But then he thumped their melons. Maybe King Asa was like, I got this. I'm the man. See what I had? And maybe he was back and he had built his own, you know, kind of weaponry, his own storehouse, and he had all of his stash of who knows what back there. And maybe he had been training and he knew every, even before martial arts was famous, he was a famous martial artist. And even before there was a black belt, he strapped on a black belt. And like, oh yes, I am a 17th degree. And he's back there and all the guys coming in and they're just bodies like flying everywhere. He's like, oh, Baasha has no idea. I will chop him down to little pieces. Well, you know what, King Asa? There's a prophet. And today, we don't necessarily have prophets. We do have, and we're going to talk about that tonight in the demise, but you do have this. And this book will sometimes come to you when you think you're almighty and you think, oh, I got this. Don't you know what I've done all my past life? And I mean, how I've served the Lord and I've loved the Lord and I've seen God do this and I've seen God do this. And you start stepping out on your own instead of relying on the Lord your God, the Word of God. The prophet comes and says, no, don't do that. Don't stop living a life of faith. When you stop living the life of faith, you began with a life of faith. I wrote down a couple of verses, and we all know these, all right? But remember, we began our salvation journey with a life of faith. Where does the Bible say that? Ephesians 2, 8, 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Titus tells us that. Remember in Titus 3? Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. And so we begin our life of faith. Salvation is begun not by us, but by him. Your life here on this earth, your success in the Christian life is continued by faith. Does the Bible bear that out? Oh, yeah. Hebrews 11. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. James chapter 2 tells us this. Says, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto him, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. You know what some of us have? We have a very lonely faith. It's all alone because it must be accompanied by action. Living by faith can never stop in our Christian walk. We're saved by it. It's not by our works. It's by trusting in him. And so I continue to grow by relying on who? Relying on the Lord. Back in our text here, and we'll close with reminding us of this. Look at verse 7. Because thou hast relied on the king of Syria and not relied on the Lord thy God. Therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thy hand. The word of God never tells us that now that you have salvation settled, you can now live in your own strength and in your own flesh. It never tells you that. If we are going to have revival in our life, King Asa experienced it because of some of the character that he instilled. What was some of that character? He was a man of priorities. What was that character? A man of preparation. What was that character? A man of prayer. And what were some key ingredients? He made the Bible preeminent again. What were some key ingredients? There was biblical separation that he put into his heart and life, and he started with himself, not with everybody else, with himself. And then he continued living the life of faith. Well, he stopped. That's what we're seeing. But what did God came and said, if you want revival, it's got to, you relied on God. That's why you were successful. And when you rely on your arm of flesh, the arm of flesh will fail you. And how many times we get going down this life and the Christian life and we kind of get cocky, we get arrogant, we think that we got this. I mean, I'm handling this. And then guess what? God sends something in your life to kind of remind you. You know, many times it can be an illness. I think of that all through our church and all kinds of different things that have come into our life. As far as whether it could be a cancer, it could be a surgery, it could be a death of a loved one, it could be financial trials, all these different things that God brings in. And sometimes it's not necessarily a spanking. Sometimes it's just God trying to get back a hold of us and saying, hey, you forgot to rely on me. Don't get mad at God. Just get back to him and say, God, when you were with me, I had victory. And when you get back with him, you'll have victory again. There's a group of clergymen many years ago, and they invited a famous advertising man to lecture them on ways and means of increasing church attendance. Their church attendance was going down, and so there was a group of clergymen, and these pastors got together, and they got this high-dollar advertisement man. And they wanted him to bring new vitality into their church membership. They hoped that they could profit from this man's knowledge of advertising and media. But this man came in and he shocked the group of pastors. This is what he said. If God has forsaken you, what can a poor advertising man do for you? Do you no longer understand, dear preachers, what actually gave that little group of apostles on the day of Pentecost such tremendous power that it was sufficient to transform the face of the world? There was no advertising in the old sense. It was rather the influencing power of faith which accommodated the miracle. They were like, uh-oh, we got the wrong guy. The man was not done, though. At the end of the lecture, this is what he told them. Because you yourselves no longer feel the influencing power of faith within you, you try to substitute tactical cleverness for the faith of a strong soul. Wow. That guy, I guess, was like Hananiah the prophet, wasn't it? God sent Hananiah the prophet to those preachers who said, man, something's wrong. And you know what was wrong? Their faith. They had forgotten to rely on the Lord their God. And this morning, that may be what has happened to you as a Christian. You have forgotten that if God's going to bless you, the Bible has to be preeminent. You have to put in place biblical separation, which is not fun sometimes. But then also, don't forget to rely on the life of faith. It's impossible. It's impossible to please him without faith. So let's get back to those basics.